We're glad you're here tonight. We're especially pleased with those who are visiting with us. And it's something that I intended to say this morning just as well. I said too much as it was, but I wanted to say to all those who've been away that we missed you and we're glad you have arrived safely back home again. And it's a joy to see you. Hope you had a time of good things with family or wherever you might have been, trying to relax and enjoy the holidays. In the synagogue in Nazareth, which was his hometown, Jesus, as a part of his observations, when it became apparent that they were not going to receive him as anything more than a young man that grew up in their village, like other young men. And so he said to them that there were people who should have been blessed in the time of Elijah, but he was sent to a Gentile woman who cared for him and was blessed because of it. And then he mentions a second illustration, that in the time of Elisha, the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And I want to talk about that man that Jesus spoke of, not because it's such an unfamiliar story, it's a very familiar one, but because I'd like to make some points, some applications out of the incident that Jesus refers to tonight. Some of these ideas are particularly from a lesson that I heard from a brother. The rest, I just can't remember where I got it. People ask me sometimes if it's all right for them to use material that I have preached, and I said, well, if the fellow I got it from is pleased with that, then I'm certainly agreeable. So, information goes around among teachers of the word, ideas are shared. And if you think that's not true, well, you've just been naive up to this point. 2 Kings, chapter 5, contains the story of the commander-in-chief of the army of Syria. Syria was the enemy of Israel, almost without exception. So that anything good in Syria would be looked on with great skepticism. And yet this story just surfaces in the midst of this ancient history of a man who was the captain or the commander of the armies of Syria. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Then would he recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maiden that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Naaman was a very important man, but he had a very significant need. And there was a Jewish maid who was a captive who was serving his wife, and she was, let me say, she was very gracious. Having been taken from her family by the army this man commanded, that she should care for him at all is an indication that something was alight in her that was from God. I don't know what her mother and father taught her, but something surpassingly great. Because she had a concern for this man and whispered in the ear of her mistress how he might be healed. And the king of Syria, because by this man's hand, the armies of Syria had been victorious, and it startles us to find out it was by Jehovah that this was achieved. God gave victory to nations that he did not necessarily approve in conduct. Among them, Assyria and Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and the list goes on outside the pale of biblical history as God continues to give power to armies and to rulers for his own purposes. In the Old Testament, they were used to chasten his own people often. And then they were called to responsibility for what they had done. There are some fundamental things that I want to point out in this story. Number one, that trouble has a way of getting our attention about who we really are. I don't know why it is that we can't seem to see God when he's pouring out his blessings on us. I suppose it's because we begin to imagine that we work this out, or they are coming from some unnamed source that is guaranteed that it will never know cessation, and that we're bound to go on just in this way with this amount of health and with this amount of security and this amount of strength just as long as we occupy the ground that we have here on earth. Now, Naaman had achieved no little success. I mean, to be commander-in-chief of the armies of a significant nation, that was an achievement. And I am confident that he became rather accustomed to having people look on him with considerable deference. I don't know any more about his character than is revealed in this story, but it's obvious that he would have been a man who had recognition. And not just recognition because of his position, but recognition because of his success. I mean, he'd made a name for himself as a military man. And he had power. He had the power of the army. He was not the king, but the king had confidence in him, and there is no question whatsoever but that he had the ear of that king, and that would give him opportunity to do many, many things that ordinary people could not. He had money. Witness what he threw together as he departed or Samaria. But they couldn't solve his problem. Leprosy had baffled him. Not all the money he had, not all the money he could have obtained, would have changed the fact that he was a leper and that eating at his flesh was a pernicious ailment that would disfigure and finally debilitate, and at last kill. His recognition as a man of significance in his nation, that wasn't of any value in meeting his pressing need. And not all the power to command every soldier in the Syrian army would suffice to take away a single scale in his rotting flesh. And so he began to think about and to look for solutions, but he didn't know any. You know, we get in trouble sometimes, and I have the feeling that God gets us into trouble. I don't attribute to God every bad thing that happens, let me tell you. I don't think he's responsible for them. I think he could be responsible for some things. Things that he allows to happen that are a matter of his judgment in history upon nations. I believe in individual human lives, he can allow things to happen to get the attention of those individuals. It's a tragedy, isn't it? That pain is the only thing we seem to listen to. Pain and helplessness. We come to the end of our tether and we don't know what to do. And finally, we begin to look in other directions except to ourselves and other men like ourselves. Let me just say that most, if not all, of our most pressing needs as human beings cannot be met by human hands. And if we don't know that yet, we're still in the kindergarten. If we haven't come to the edge of the world, so to speak, having looked everywhere for solutions to miserable anguish within, or to heartache and heartbreak, or to guilt, answers for guilt. Guilt can give you more tears than physical suffering ever possibly could inflict. Guilt. The knowledge that you have done indescribably wicked things. That you have been selfish. That you have been prideful. Those sorts of things that reach to the very heart of most pressing needs of men. Absolutely no human power can lessen. Number two. Naaman illustrates some of the lessons that you can learn in your pain. That suffering is no respecter of persons. That leprosy didn't come to the door of the commander of the Syrian armies and say, well, I must show some respect here and pass on to some lesser individual. I don't know how he contracted the disease. Did he have some member of his own family? Or did it come by some strange or inexplicable course to afflict the man? Leprosy usually is contracted only through close contact, very close contact with somebody. People work in leper colonies year after year after year, never contract the disease, and yet sometimes they do. It's a risk that every person that works in a leper colony takes. But suffering and disease is no respecter of persons, and you can be perfectly well today, and tomorrow all your world can fall apart physically. I've heard too many stories of somebody who goes to the hospital for some ordinary, inconsequential procedure and winds up either debilitated, crippled, or dead as a consequence of things that time and chance just bring. He learned who God was in all this. And he learned that doing the will of God brings blessings. And he learned something else, that not doing God's will can put you in a serious way. But he learned most of all about his own frailty and weakness. And I like to read the 39th Psalm, because it too was written by an important man. This man was more than a soldier, though he was that. He was not only commander, but king. And he speaks, as the heading is given in this particular version, of the vanity of life. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I do not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred, and my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue, the Lord make me to know my end. And the measure of my days, what it is, let me know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who shall gather them. Now, David is not a cynic, but he's telling the truth about what we can achieve by ourselves. And I hope it's not necessary in some of our cases for some awful tragedy to strike in order for us to face up to one of the most obvious truths as human beings must wrestle with. But I'll tell you this, if it's necessary to save our soul and to get us to look for the answer to our need where we can look and where we can find satisfaction, then it'll be well worth the pain. There's another thing that is learned by our friend from Syria, and that is that obedience to God may seem at times to be unreasonable and unbelievable. That is to say, to human logic and to human reason, it simply doesn't yield itself. Notice, as the story continues to unfold, in verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now when this letter has come to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that he may recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? But consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." What's interesting is that the king of Israel did not know where healing was available. He didn't have a clue. If you think Naaman's in trouble, this man's in real trouble. Because Naaman is a Gentile from a foreign city. And this man is a citizen of the northern kingdom of Israel that has had the privilege of knowing Jehovah for many, many centuries. But he doesn't know and thinks the man's trying to start trouble. And when the word of what was going on in the palace gets down to Elisha the prophet, the man of God, and he knows that the king has rent his clothes, he sends word to him. And Elisha is a very plain-spoken man. He sends word and says, "Why are you tearing your clothes up there? Send him down to me. We know you don't have any power, but God has power. You send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel, and that's more than the king of Israel knew, isn't it?" It's a shame for us to live so close to a thing. I mean cheek by jowl, with truths. Opportunities for real recovery and happiness and peace, and we don't ever avail ourselves of them because we are too busy with inconsequential matters. So the word was given to Naaman. Verse 9, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots." Do you see the picture? He came with his horses and with his chariot, not just one chariot. This is the soldier, the commander, the commanding general with all his entourage, and they are arriving down here to what I suspect was a rather humble place where Elisha lived. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha, waiting for what? Waiting for the prophet to come out. And the problem was that the prophet didn't show him very much deference. He didn't even come out. He acted as though he didn't even know who it was that was standing at his gate, waiting. It would have been the experience of this soldier to be waited upon, never to wait. To have men do his bidding. But he didn't have any answer. And he had a desperate need. But the servant came out. And said what? Verse 10. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come again to you, and you shall be clean. Should have been good news. But it was not to Naaman. Now the instruction is not difficult. The language is not arcane. This is not some Chinese puzzle forced on him by some prophet who wants to torment him and see if he can figure it out. It's as clear can be. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan. It doesn't make any difference how important you are in your own estimation. It doesn't make any difference how important you are in the estimation of others. So far as God is concerned, you are just another human being. You're not standing in the presence of your fellows when you stand in the presence of the Eternal. And maybe you feel like you deserve some special treatment from God. Maybe it's annoyed you because you haven't gotten it. But God is simply no respecter of persons. Now, that doesn't mean he's disdaining us. It means he loves all men the same. And he esteems them the same. And from the lowest of us, in our own terms, to the highest of us, we're all esteemed the same. And would to God we could esteem ourselves in this way, so that we would look out on all other men and recognize another person of equal worth with ourselves. They may not be in our condition. They may not have been blessed as we have been blessed. But they are no less valuable. Their lives may be a shambles morally and spiritually, but the possibilities are still there as great as in ourselves. For a different kind of life, a life that's good and worthy and happy. And then there's this request. He was angry. It says he was. That archaic word in the American Standard Version, he was wroth. That means he was deeply angry. He's offended by the treatment he's received. And now, this foolish instruction to have come all this way with money to pay. With money to pay. Probably $100,000 worth of sheer currency in 1901. $1,901. And all these garments. And he gets the back of the hand, so to speak. And he just jerks on things and shouts to his chariot drivers and says, "Let's get out of here. It's a wasted trip. I am so disgusted that I even was fool enough to come down here to be treated this way and to be told." And he began to reason, you see. He began to reason. And he said, "Look, we got better rivers than that muddy Jordan back in Syria. And if water is a solution, why in the wide world did I have to come down here? It doesn't make any sense." And I can't tell you that it makes any sense to me. I've read this story many times. And I have some speculations about why God did what he did through his prophet, but I don't know. It did not appeal to the Syrians, logic. Well, then why in the world should anybody do something that does not make sense? What does the water from a muddy river have to do with healing leprosy? That didn't make sense. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, when their medical science was no science at all. Still in the, not the dark ages, but the deep, deep, deep dark ages. And it still didn't make sense to him. Then why would you do something that didn't make sense? Because, let me say it, because that's what God said to do. And if you don't do it, you're not going to receive what only God can do for you. You are standing in the presence of God. You don't sit there and try to rationalize everything. Oh, it's good to understand. But we might as well face the fact that when God is at work in the world, that He is bound to do a lot of things that we are not going to be able to rationalize in our small minds. I shouldn't think that would surprise us too much. We have similar problems that Naaman did. When we read in the Scripture language like, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Good news to every creature, Mark 16:50. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Water. Water. Can any man forbid water that they should be baptized, saying that they receive the Holy Spirit as well as us, says the Apostle Peter, the household of Cornelius, in the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 44 and following. Can any man forbid water? What does water have to do with removing from a human soul the burden of sin? What does water have to do with bonding a man and his God? What does water have to do with bringing together two alienated individuals, the God of the universe and his creature who has rebelled against him? What does water have to do with that? That's inconceivable. That's ridiculous. And, of course, from our vantage point, we'd be right. From our vantage point. But if we're so smart, if we're so wise, why haven't we worked out the problem ourselves? Why aren't we happy about it? Why doesn't all our money satisfy us? Why doesn't all our power fill us to the full? Why doesn't all that we have achieved give us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction? Why is that? Well, why would you want to do something like that doesn't make any sense? Well, because that's what God said to do. And if you have an interest in having the blessing that He alone can give you, then you and I better do just that. And that won't be the only thing. There are going to be some other things that God is going to say to us that we're not going to understand. I must confess that there are several that I could mention in my own case. But the issue here is this God speaking? That's the issue to be decided. Not is this logical. Because if it's not God speaking, it doesn't make any difference. If it's logical or not, it won't help anything. But if it is God who is speaking, if Elisha is a prophet, if Mark speaks for the Lord Jesus Christ, if these are the words guided by the Holy Spirit, if this is the answer to the most fundamental and pressing need of the human spirit, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin, then by all means I need to listen, whether it's logical or not. Isn't that sensible? The Lord has indicated that He wants us to be together in an assembly like this. Maybe you can figure out why He wants us to do this. Some of our brethren haven't figured that out yet. They just don't see any logic to this. Why do we need to always be getting together? Some people want a place where there are no parties. I'm trying to find a place where there are no meetings. I mean, that's the attitude of some. All these meetings. Drives me crazy. What's the sense of it? Well, maybe I can't tell you. I believe there's some pretty obvious purposes stated for these get-togethers we have. And I could mention Hebrews 10. You can fill in the rest. You know the verses. You know everything about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the purpose being to provoke one another to love and good works, thinking and considering one another, exhorting one another, and so much more. that the purpose of these meetings is that we should instruct and encourage and help one another. Every movement on God's earth, every weight loss program that I know about, has institutionalized in the program meetings, 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 group meetings, group meetings, group meetings. Why? Because you need encouragement. Because there's a need for further instruction. Because there's a need, even when you know what you ought to do, to be encouraged to do just exactly that. Because there's a need for it. And there's Ephesians 4. Talks about all those gifts God has given, all the gifts Christ has given, verse 8 and downward. And the purpose of all these gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, is so that all of us could be equipped for service, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that each one of us would grow up into the measure, the stature, of the fullness of Christ, the purpose of it all being that we can grow up spiritually and be stronger. That's the purpose. But of course, if you don't see that, if it doesn't enter your mind that day by day and hour by hour and minute by minute, I need to be enlarging in my spirit and growing in my understanding of my Father, and I need encouragement even once I've understood it. I need encouragement to put it into practice. Then, of course, it won't make much sense. I mean, you won't think it's anything if you miss a few meetings. They don't take kindly to that, the Rotary Club. You just come in now and again. They're not going to look kindly on you when you just show up every now and then. They're not going to appoint you president of the Rotary Club, I'll tell you that much. Because they don't see you as really concerned. And if you're in a weight loss program, you just hit and miss now and again. If anything more important comes up in your mind, something more pressing, you just leave that behind. They're not going to think you're serious about that particular enterprise. I don't want to make coming to these meetings the criterion by which we're going to judge whether people are faithful to Christ or not. But what we must face is that there's a sentiment here in our heart. There is an indication in our carelessness about these meetings that says, maybe this is not the most important thing in my life, and I can tell you that we said it was when we first became Christians. We said, this is the most important thing in my life. But the fourth thing, and this is the last one, the failure to obey God will cost you the very thing you most desire. I mean, it almost ruined Naaman. What was it that got in his way? Anger and pride. He was a proud man. And people that are proud cannot ever come to God. And sometimes what baffles us about people refusing to do what they understand God wants them to do and what they know in their hearts and will tell you in no uncertain terms they understand they need to do and that they are without the blessing that they desperately need because they haven't done it and they don't have any problem about knowing what they need to do and yet they don't do it. And we'll say, why in the world don't they do it? And the answer is pride. Why did Naaman, who was in a desperate situation, didn't have any hope anywhere else, he could have gone to all the kings of the world and never found one bit of help for his leprosy. And here's the man who says he can heal it and has even given him the formula for doing it because he's a prophet of God. And Naaman is angry and he's proud and haughty and he's going to run off and leave it. Is that smart? Sometimes that's the way we are, though, isn't it? I've been known to be a little that way. My wife can tell you. When I know what I need to do, but there's something perverse inside of me that says, don't get in. Don't admit the truth. And it's costing me. It's costing me a relationship. It's costing me a human relationship. It's costing me an eternal relationship. And it's stupid. But brothers and sisters, we might as well face the fact that we all battle it. Anger and at last, unbelief. I can't believe a man who believed that Elisha was a prophet of God would have acted that way. People always asking why. Why, 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 why? You want to watch people always asking why. Why do we need to come to all these services? Well, they need to be asking what. does the Lord want me to do? Because I believe in Him, and because I trust Him, and I know that what He's got to say is the product of infinite wisdom, omniscience, and not only of infinite wisdom and power, but of grace and mercy, and I'm about to do anything He says for me to do. That's the issue. And if we don't do that, it's going to cost us everything. Well, he was saved. Second time by somebody that cared about him. The first one that cared about him was that little girl. And he listened for some reason. And the second ones that cared about him were his servants, who, while he was in the heat of his anger, said now, and this is risky. This is risky business to talk to your boss when he's mad as hops. Now, those are the times when what you want, what you're inclined to do is say, we know how you feel. It was bad. Boy, I'm telling you, I don't know how you put up with that. That was terrible. That's the kind of thing you want to say, because after all, then you know, he cooled down and he's been confirmed in his attitude, and he looks on you with good grace because you've helped him, you know, to believe he's right. But they didn't say that, did they? And rather skillful the way they said, you know, what do you think? If he'd asked you to do some really hard thing, don't you think you would have done that? How much more this simple one? And the story says that he went and dipped seven times in the Jordan and came, and his flesh was the flesh of a child. Pride went, anger went, faith and submission came in, and he came back to the house of the prophet to say, now I know that there is no God but in Israel. But let me tell you something. It won't happen until we quit asking why and start asking what. So the story ends, and so this lesson ends. Where are you tonight in your attitude toward the Almighty? If He is the Almighty, I just tell you, I think we better do what He says, whether we can understand it or not. And I think we better keep on doing what He says, whether we can understand it or not. And I think we better keep on doing it, not because we can look down the road and see, well, now this I can figure out is going to be a great success. I can see how this is going to turn Louisville on its ear. I can got this figured out. I can see the principles at work here. And what's going to happen here is we're going to become the best. We're going to be the biggest thing in the city. And we're going to enjoy real success. I don't know what will happen. I have no idea. God knows. But I tell you one thing. Whatever God told us to do to achieve His purposes, we need to ask what, and then do that, and let Him work out the rest. Because I tell you one thing, He's smarter than we are. And if we hadn't figured that out, we really are in trouble. So what about you tonight? You got this deep need, this guilt, this alienation from God, and He is able to heal you, and He's asking you to come for healing. He's asking you to come, and He's telling you what to do, and it's simple. It's not hard to understand, and all you have to do is just do it. And the interesting thing is, after He did it, He understood so much more. He understood enough to do it in the first place, and then after He had done exactly what the prophet said, his eyes were opened even further, and he began to understand more. And I think that's the experience of every individual who has felt it such a challenge just to take the first step, and then when he's finally taken that step, the eyes of your understanding just get opened more and more. And if, as a Christian, you've been sitting around in a rather nasty mood, saying, why? It's so unproductive. And it's so foolish. And don't you want to just say, Lord, what is it? And that's what I'm going to do. Because I want to be the best servant that you've got. I'm going to do your will. Because I don't have anybody else who can help me. and I need help desperately. He helps those desperate cases. And so he invites tonight, as we do, to come. Won't you come and confess your faith in Jesus if you're unsaved? And be baptized into him tonight? Begin to walk with him? If you have been negligent and thoughtless and let all kinds of other silly things get in the way, even really good things, even some very important things, have come in the way of this very necessary thing, then change the direction and serve the God who knows what will save and what will destroy. While we're standing, we invite you by the invitation of Christ.